Ooh, whoa. I feel power. It's just the speakers, right? No power involved. Just volume. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray you'd help us as we study, that we would be approved by you. We're already approved by you, and we're so thankful for that. Open your word to us and draw us near to yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is our fourth study of the festivals of God as a prophetic calendar. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 7. In chapter 7, Daniel's had another one of his really lovely visions. How many of you have ever had a vision or a dream that was more than a dream? And you wake up and you're like, well, Daniel had one of those. And in verse 15, he says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. What the heck does this stuff mean? And by the way, if you have a vision, you should start out by saying, God, what does this mean? Not by pulling your own interpretation out of it. Okay? So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which uttered great boasts and which was larger in appearance than than its associates. I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came in and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time came when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns out of the kingdom, ten kings will arise and another will arise. No, I'm not reading the wrong scripture. I'm okay today. After them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in the times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. At that point, all the people go, yay! Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole earth will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. We are studying the festivals of God as they're listed in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we pointed out right in the beginning that the word festivals is an English mistranslation. The word is actually moed, and it means times. And then there's another Hebrew word in there, which I forgot to write down, which means like seasons. So God has set appointments in the calendar of the world when he will do things. And he's given revelation and visions to many different prophetic people over the years to help us stay on beam. But he set a calendar for these festivals. And as we look at this, we basically had an overview, a big overview, and we said, okay, we've got Passover, and then we've got Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we've got First Fruits, and then we've got the harvest, the Pentecost, the giving of the law, and then there was a period of repentance prior up to the Festival of Trumpets, which the Jews call Rosh Hashanah, or they call it the New Year, which it, we'll get into that. There's actually two calendars. There's a religious calendar, there's a civic calendar. And then the Day of Atonement, where the offering is brought before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and then the Festival of Ingathering. And today I would like to divide these festivals into two, sort of, give you a picture. Because there are some that believe that the Feast of Passover is the beginning, but that festival of Passover actually doesn't come to a full closing until weeks after the counting of the Omer, or the grains leading up to and ending at the interesting time. As we study and we go through the book of Exodus, we'll read some of these things, perhaps not today, but we find that after the Passover and coming out of Egypt, they wound up at Mount Sinai where the law was given. Okay? And then the rest of it is promised land or in-gathering type of situation. So we could sort of take the two festival seasons and say we have one leading up to the cross, okay, and the birth of the church, and then we had another one that really, in essence, leads up to the return of the king, ending in the Feast of Tabernacles or in-gathering, which traditionally that holiday has all to do with the Messiah and the ingathering of the saints. There are some who believe, like me, that Jesus was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the reason that when they came to the Jerusalem and they couldn't find a place at an inn, they laid him in a sukkah, which would be typical for the season. And so it wasn't like they laid him in this little manger thing and, you know, there were donkeys, and maybe they were around there, but basically at that time, the Jerusalem is so overwhelmed. It's the ingathering harvest of the three times. There's so many people at that harvest that Jerusalem explodes and there's like no place for the people to be. And that would be traditionally what would have happened. So that's sort of our overview. let's see. Let me look at my notes. What a good concept. Then we spoke... A couple weeks ago we talked about, and this one did not get recorded, we talked about the Sabbath, because let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times." That's how New American Standard translates that. That's pretty accurate. "Which you shall proclaim as my holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And then immediately he goes into talking about the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Okay, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." When I first started teaching this the first week, I said to you, I had certain goals, and one of them was not to make you into Jews. Okay, and we talked about Judaism and Christianity, and I gave you a view of each. And I said, in Judaism, you start out by doing acts of righteousness with the intent to gain favor before God. And in Christianity, you start out realizing there are no acts of righteousness you could do to gain favor. And the grace of God and His loving mercy is where you start. And because of the love of Christ constraining you, you therefore begin to do acts of righteousness as an outgrowth or fruit of who you are. They're like an inversion, okay? And so there isn't anything you can do now that you're saved to gain favor with God. Is there? But are you called to do things now that you're saved? Like what? Spread the gospel, okay. What? Okay? And how are you supposed to go about that? Based on your own opinions? Make sure you give out 15 tracts a day and tell 10 people, proclaim the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I still got five more. What? Feeding the hungry. Yeah, you got to do all those things, but how do you do them? You must do it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a Sabbath day rest we talked about that remains for the people of God, because those that had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness, Hebrews 3 on into Hebrews 4, did not enter into that rest, but they died in the wilderness. How many Christians die in the wilderness and they never enter into the rest? In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, we talk about the foundations of the faith. The writer of Hebrews says he's not going to tell us about them, and then he tells us about them. Love Jewish people. It's great. We're not going to do that. And then we do it. Okay? And he says, he names a number of things. One of the things he names is dead works. And we said what dead works were. They were, or another translation is acts that lead to death. And we define dead works as anything not anointed or led by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you were, before you were born again, you were a free moral agent. You had free will because God gave it to you in the garden. Okay? Once you became born again, you still have free will. Before you were born again, you sinned by nature. Now that you're born again, you sin by choice. Ah, and yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. I know in my heart because I've got the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. John 20, 21, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Same group of people, second chapter of Acts, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without the Spirit. Baptism is a different matter to be totally immersed and led. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. So when you yield to Him, He breathes on you, just like He breathed on Adam in the garden. Only that was a natural birth. Now you have your spiritual birth. So you've got the Holy Spirit. You get convicted of sin. And you choose either to follow God or not. Okay, so now you've entered into the kingdom. We said you're now a partaker of the family business. You're a part of the family business. And thereby, now that you're in the business, you what? Start moving things around on the shelf? Changing prices? Hours of operation? The business plan, the direction of business. No, you can't do that. You have to go to the boss and find out what your... Boss, what are we doing today? Want me to go out and feed the hungry? No, I'd really like you to sweep up. Okay. Boss, what are we going to do today? Shall I preach a mighty sermon? You know, the windows are kind of dirty. You don't get to choose that stuff. And believe me, if you stay humbly when He wants you to stand up in front of people and preach, that's not what you want to do anymore. You'd be really happy to sweep up and wash the windows. But then He requires things of you. Okay? So now, the only way you can do the things of God is you have to repent of dead works or acts that lead to death. Well, you know, according to this scripture right here in Leviticus 23, you shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So if you're going to really function effectively in the kingdom of God, you have to abide in the Sabbath. You have to enter into the rest of God. Otherwise, you are still doing acts that lead to death. The normal function of a Christian is to rest in the arms of his Father and embrace a Sabbath day rest. How long is that Sabbath day? It's the only day. So the Sabbath day is in the Christ, and you should be functioning in it all the time. How many of you function in the rest of God all the time? I was not functioning in the rest of God last week. I had a terrible time sitting up here and talking. Wrong scriptures kept jumping out and getting in the wrong places, and it was jumbled up, and I don't have anything except God gives it to me. Do you? And the gifts show the generosity of the giver. What proves who we are is fruit that's grown in our lives. But even so, seeds can be cast, water can be put on. Only God gives the increase. And that goes for your life too. If you'll yield to Him, He'll grow things of value in you. You've got to rest. I want to grow faster. Remember when you were like, I remember when I was like, we didn't have Disney World then, but we had Freedom Land in New York. Any of you remember Freedom Land? Anyway, they build a housing development there now. It's just as well. And you had to be like 4'11" to go on the ride. You could think all you want. You could push as much as you want. You're not growing any faster. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work spiritually either. You can yield to the living God and put yourself in a place where you're growable, okay? But the increase comes from God. So there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let's look at Colossians 2, one of the scriptures I read in the wrong place last week. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 17. I think that's what I want. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of which is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath was a shadow along with all these other things. It's a festival, it's an appointment, it's a time, it's something for us to understand. But keeping a specific physical day is not commanded. And we talked about this possibly that week. There are 10 commandments listed in the great 10 commandments that everybody has on their lawn, okay, and on their doors and on their calendars. People who have no idea what those things mean and who are not keeping them now, it's very socially acceptable in this area. They're in their businesses and they've got them all over. Okay, in the New Testament, 9 of them are recommanded. Okay? And sometimes even kicked up a notch. Thou shalt not commit murder. In fact, if you hate your brother, okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you look at that hot babe with lust, okay, there's one that's not renamed. Which one's not renamed in the New Testament that you have to do it? It's the Sabbath. Because you're supposed to be abiding in the Sabbath all the time, okay? You're supposed to consistently rest in God, all right? Then we went on, we started talking about the Passover, and I ran around here, and I drew you pictures of what we were doing, and, you know, the animal, and you kept it, and it was a lamb for each house, and then, you know, you brought it, and Dad cut its throat. Isn't that a nice picture, huh? It's a beautiful picture because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, and the life is in the blood. And that life, that blood was put on both side posts and on the top, and it dripped down and it really made a cross. Okay? And we talked about each house needed a lamb. You can't go to heaven on somebody else's lamb, okay? Every house had to have a lamb, every one of them. And we talked about keeping it close to you, making it personal. And we also said that it was killed at twilight, which the Hebrew word for twilight is in the betweens. And without going in at great length, that translates to 3 p.m., very accurately, 3 p.m. He's fine. Okay, who else got sacrificed at 3 p.m.? Right? It's these things are not by accident. God has appointed times. Do you get it? He's got times, and there's a plan. And what does the anti-Messiah try to do, according to Daniel? He tries to change the times. Why would he do that? Because he knows God has appointments and he can't do it. You can't change the appointments in your life. God's got an appointment calendar for you. The best thing for you to do is to yield to it, rest in the Sabbath, and say as you get up every morning, what do you have for me today, Lord? What do you got planned today? And I can be ready if I have that heart attitude. And whatever it might be, I'm in the Sabbath rest and I'm prepared. Okay, so they put the blood on the doorpost. They ate bitter herbs. They ate unleavened bread. Why did they eat unleavened bread? Who? You over there. Because leaven stands for sin. That's interesting. Leaven. Oh, well, initially the reason they didn't eat it, as far as they were concerned, is because God said, all right, you got to go now. And they didn't have time to let it rise. Okay. And an interesting thing is in the Passover, we're talking about the Passover in Egypt. There are other renditions of this with other meanings. But in the Passover, if there was any food left, any of it, what were they supposed to do with it? Burn it. Does anybody know anything about the offerings? There's one offering that had to be totally consumed and burned up, and that was the sin offering. And it had to be burned up and the debris thrown outside the camp. So, okay, 1 Corinthians 5, another scripture I read at the wrong time last week. Occasionally the Lord has to remind me that I don't know what I'm talking about. It's really healthy as long as you humble yourself afterwards and you go on, because you could start thinking you're something when you're not. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about immorality, an occasion that happened in Corinth. Picking up at verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is a picture of sin, and it only takes a little bit of sin to work its way through that whole lump. Those of you that have baked, you got this much dough and this much leaven. It doesn't take much, and it works its way all the way through all aspects of that. And sin acts the same way in our lives. If we allow it in our midst, in our lives, in our family, in our home, in our church, in our community, it will infect all. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It doesn't say good company affects or corrupts bad morals. Okay? So you have to be careful about that stuff. And make sure that we root that out. A lot of times we get confused about the love of Christ, and we think that that means we're supposed to be mamby-pamby about this stuff. The love of Christ will ultimately send people to hell. And the reason is because Christ's love is not going to allow heaven to be contaminated by those that will not repent. These days they call it tough love. It's just real love. Real love is willing to die in order to accomplish a goal. But there is a point where that goal cannot be accomplished. And so too it is with sin that we have to root out from amongst ourselves. We pray for, we counsel, we comfort, we reach out, we try. But there's a point in time where we have to cut off. And so they were to get all the leaven and leave it out, and in the other renditions of the celebration of Passover, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, that had to happen. But I want to continue in this verse here in Corinthians. Let us celebrate the feast. Now, I don't like to take things out of context, and I don't think I'm doing that right now. But I've said before, and I will say again, Christians celebrate all the wrong holidays. You keep all the wrong holidays. Make sure you don't pass your birthday up. It's important. Oh, Valentine's Day, because Hallmark wants you to do that. And I hope you guys do whatever you have to do. My wife's not impressed by anything on Valentine's Day. It's like nothing. It just means I saw a billboard. If I don't, I saw a billboard the other day. It said, remember her on February 14th. And my first thought was, yeah, you don't have to remember her the rest of the time. Just February 14th. This is dumb. Don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed by transformed by the renewing of your minds. You've got to be different. If you're only going to demonstrate your love to your wife 1 or 2 days a year, then you don't really love your wife. And ladies, if you're upset just because he forgets some man-made holiday and you allow that to throw you out of balance when the rest of the year he actually demonstrates his love, then you're wrong too. Okay? Christian holidays. Christmas, right? There's no way that Christ was born in December. I'm sorry. You got two shots, spring or fall, but he wasn't born in December. 50% of the Gospels do not even mention the birth of Christ. The other two mention it for specific reasons. One, he was born. He actually came. And two, his genealogy demonstrates that he's a son of David and he's qualified to be Messiah. Those are the only reasons those are in there. Am I making that up? Show me someplace in the New Testament where they celebrate the birth of Christ. We have 70 written years of history afterwards. What do you think? They just skipped it by accident? It's not listed. They didn't do it. Second holiday, Easter. King James correctly renders the word Easter after the goddess Ishtar, a celebration of fertility that was going on at the time of Christ. You can look it up in history books. It already existed. The New Testament church doesn't do that. There's no indication that they celebrated the resurrection of Christ on a specific day. According to Paul, he said we should keep the feast. Now, I'm not going to belabor that. I don't care if you keep the feast or not. We keep Passover, and the reason, yes, we celebrate Passover because it reminds us and it gives us an opportunity to tell our children about the gospel and our Jewish relatives about the gospel. Now, if you celebrate Easter and however you do it, and you stand up there and you proclaim the gospel, hallelujah. But if you're hunting Easter eggs and your main thing is ham, Justin, why don't Jews eat ham? Because ham is cursed, right? Cursed among your brothers. Anyway, okay. John says it's a Jewish dilemma, free ham. Free ham today. It's not really. We would take it and sell it. It's not a problem. We wouldn't eat it. They've got it wrapped up. You don't have to touch it. Anyway, we're free in Christ. We can eat ham if we want to. Okay? So let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now that doesn't just talk about having a particular feast or festival time. It's an attitude of our life that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That blood is on my doorpost and my lintel. I'm clean. Leaven's been put out of my life. And I can go on in a relationship with the living God. Okay? So, how long does Passover last? No. Wrong. I know you think you're right, but you're wrong. Passover is a one-day festival. There is a seven-day festival, which has come to be counted as both, but it's listed separately. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Back to chapter 23, picking up at verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight or in the betweens, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. I like that. But on the 7 days you shall, for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So thereby the 8 days of Passover are really 1 day of Passover and 7 days of unleavened bread. What does the number seven mean in biblical numerology, anyone?
Numerology?
Well, that's interesting. It could be 1 day or it could be 7 years. It could be a complete week, rather, or it could be 7 years, consistently through the Scripture. One could argue that for 7 days, you're supposed to remove leaven from your life, your home, your household, your everything that you do. God wants us to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread eternally. He wants us not just to have 1 day when we're doing good. He wants us to have no sin in our lives. He wants us to put it aside. Can you do that? You can do that. It is possible. What happens if you fail then? Out, right? Armenian doctrine, if you die on a bad day, you're going to hell. Hallelujah for being a Calmenian, a Calvinist Armenian. I believe that you can mess yourself up real bad, but you know what? God's not quick to throw people out of his family. When the children are learning to walk and they fall down, he doesn't say, look, I showed you how to do it. You're not going to do it right. Get out. That's not who we have to deal with. You know, the Old Testament God is the New Testament God. He spent 40 years with those people, putting up with their continual stiff-necked attitude until they all died. So, unleavened bread. Always in our life. I want to go back to the Passover for a couple of minutes, and we'll finish here. What did John say when the preacher says, what does it mean when the preacher says, this is my last scripture? Absolutely nothing. Means nothing. So, okay, so the Passover is celebrated now. we see the format. And I don't have a whole lot of time left, so I can't go into great detail. But it appears that the Passover traditions, remember we talked about oral law? Not all oral law is wrong. But just because we've done it that way doesn't mean it's right. Woe to my people, they reject the word of God in favor of the traditions of men. We have to be able to determine what really lines up with the word of God. But a lot of what we call the Passover service now is oral law, okay? However, it appears that the oral law was clearly in place at the time of Christ, and we have historical documents to prove that. So in the format of the Passover, and they came together and had various washings and baruchas or prayers that occurred, one of the things I want to point out to you is that there were 4 cups of wine drunk, and the Baptists won't like this, but they drank 4 cups of wine at the Passover. 4 cups. And Jewish tradition was you needed to drink all of it. Yeah, I mean, that's it. You drink all of it. Although some say that the second cup was not drunk. In some traditions, it was poured out as the plagues. But the first cup, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 14, Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about Israel's mistake and falling into idolatry, which is another picture of Egypt, is sin, but it's also idolatry, which was the strength of Egypt. Picking it up in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what is saying. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one body, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? He's referring back to the sacrifices in the temple service, but he's also referring back to the Passover service. The first cup is called the cup of blessing. And the second cup is the cup of wrath. And what we would do, depending on your background, we're Ashkenazi European Jews. And as my grandparents did it, as they read, you took your pinky and you took the plagues, for each of the plagues, you threw some on your napkin. Just to show you how spiritually illiterate the Jews are, I asked my mother once why we did that. And she said, that's for our sins. And even in the Passover Haggadah, that's not what it said. Most Jews don't know why they do what they do. Not like us, right? Most Christians don't know why they do what they do either. And my burden is that you would learn what the Word of God says and not just have a couple of little scriptures. And that's why when we teach the whole Bible, because the pictures are in the Old Testament and a lot of the interpretation of the pictures are in the New Testament. And if all you have is the interpretation, you don't have any depth or root. If all you have is the pictures, you may not have a spiritual understanding. We need both of them. What did the New Testament writers teach? The Old Testament. What else was there? So, okay, the third cup, Psalm 116. Verse 13, I shall lift up the cup of salvation. The third cup, many refer to as the cup of salvation. As we go through this, we've abandoned the plagues. We have the cup of salvation, and then we eat. This is our favorite cup in the Passover service because of the "and then we eat" part. Food is good, right? God's going to set a table for you in the midst of the wilderness. How many of you know that you don't live in the promised land? If you don't know that you don't live in the promised land, please see me after and we'll talk. This is not it. On your best day here, the best, don't you still have to fight with sin in your mind and in your heart? Don't you have to battle with your fleshly nature? This ain't it, babe. We're going in, but we ain't there. So, I'm going in. You want to come? Matthew 26. I'm going the wrong way. And we'll stop here after five or six more scriptures. Matthew 26, this is the story of the Last Supper in the most Jewish of the books. And we're picking it up at verse 26, and we're going to read through 30. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, in the Passover service, there's a portion where we have three matzahs, three pieces of unleavened bread, inside of a linen cloth. Typically, although we've gotten fancy now, we have fancy cloths. But it used to be a linen cloth, and the father, the papa, takes the middle one and breaks it, and he hides it away. And it's called the afikomen, or dessert, or there are other things it could be called. But it's broken, and it's hidden away, and it's brought back after the meal, similar to the resurrection of the Christ. And it seems some believe that that tradition actually came to pass from the New Testament church. Hard to say, but that's part of the deal, okay? This last cup is taken, and some call it the cup of the kingdom. Jesus called it the cup of the covenant. And they sang a hymn, and then they went out. During the Passover service, as in all of the great festivals, the three festivals of God, there's a grouping of psalms that are read, and they are called the Hallel. And that is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. So now I would like to read you the psalm that most likely Jesus read before they went out and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. That is an all-inclusive statement. Okay? It includes the children of Israel. That would be the natural Jews. It includes the priesthood, the house of Aaron, and it includes all those who fear the Lord, which would include the Gentile nations that feared God. So it's all inclusive of everybody. Whether you're a Jew, you're a priest, or you're of the nations, all of those in this psalm are named. Verse 5, From my distress I called upon the Lord, and he answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Why? Why are you going to look with satisfaction? Nah, 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 nah. You're not going to look with satisfaction because God is for you. And God might just use you for those people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee, or Hosanna. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The stone the builders rejected read that, and then allowed himself to be bound to the horns of the altar and made provision for eternal salvation. Now, next week we're going to move on into the Feast of Unleavened Bread a little bit more, and we're going to paint a picture. We're going to paint a marriage contract or a ketubah, okay? This whole picture here from the Passover through the Feast of Weeks is a marriage contract that God made, a betrothal contract that he made with Israel. That covenant which they broke, but which he fulfilled. So let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your holy word and for giving us pictures that make us know that it wasn't an afterthought, but it was always your heart's intent to cull us, to pull us out of the nations, and to make us a bride called for yourself for your purposes. Let us gain a desire to serve and to please you. Put it in our hearts so that we could do what makes you pleasured. In the name of Jesus, amen.